June 8th, 2018, Radadesh, Belgium, thinking about Krishna throughout our lives.
Okay. What I'd like us to do is, first of all, relax, take a couple of nice deep breaths, kind of quiet the mind a little bit. Okay, now I'd like you to start from now and go backwards through your day in half-hour increments and write down what you were thinking about. So I don't know if we'll get a chance to get all the way back to when you woke up in the morning, but just let your mind relax, think backwards. What did you do? What were you thinking about in the last half hour? A half an hour before that, half an hour before that. It helps to do this if your mind is very peaceful. So if you need to get your mind peaceful, you can again take another couple deep breaths. All right. How many people sometime during the day thought about food or money? Sometime during the day. Anybody? Okay. How many thought about their relationships in this world? Anybody have that? What about some choices you need to make? Decisions that are up in your life. Some suffering you're going through or some suffering that somebody you love is going through. Krishna, his associates, his pure devotees. Now, if we go through all the things we've thought about during the day, we may find that thinking about Krishna and his associates is not as large a part of the day as we would like, and we might kind of feel that our mind is like this. So how are we going to see Krishna in everything? And as I've been talking about the last few days, this is incremental. It's something we work on, it's something we practice, and gradually increases. So a very nice quote. This is from the Bhagavad Gita purport, 18.9. A man working in Krishna consciousness in a factory does not associate himself with the work of the factory, nor with the workers of the factory. Nor with the workers of the factory. He simply works for Krishna, and when he gives up the result for Krishna, he is acting transcendentally. So this is going with what we talked about yesterday, having this identity that I'm doing things for Krishna. And one of my favorites from Bhagavad Gita 12.2, sometimes he chants, sometimes he hears or reads books about Krishna, or sometimes he cooks prasadam, or goes to the marketplace to purchase something for Krishna, or sometimes he washes the temple or the dishes. Whatever he does not let a single moment pass without devoting his activities to Krishna. Such action is in full samadhi. Prabhupada's saying here that when we go to the marketplace to cook something for Krishna, we're in samadhi. Now, normally if we think about samadhi in terms of Ashtanga yoga, could we imagine somebody going to the marketplace in samadhi? Seems pretty incompatible, right? We think about the great yogis that are described, like Shamaka Rishi, where he didn't even hear Maharaj Bricket come in, or Lord Shiva, who was in samadhi and didn't notice his father-in-law. And we think, you know, you're just in this trance of unawareness because a step before samadhi is pratyahara, where you're withdrawing your senses and your awareness from the world. So how is Srila Prabhupada talking about that when we go to the marketplace or we're cooking? I mean, could you cook in samadhi? So we're cooking, we're washing the dishes, we're going to the market, and we're in samadhi. So what do we mean by samadhi? And there's different understandings of samadhi and how to achieve it in the four main kinds of yoga. Now, of course, there's also yoga that are mixtures of these, or simplicity. We'll look at these four. So, I like it. You can do it by yourself. If you don't like to work with somebody else, that's fine. Yeah, otherwise, if you want to work with a person next to you. And what does samadhi mean in each of these kinds of yoga? And what's the process for attaining samadhi? So just like 3-4 minutes, if you could either do this on your own or you can work with a neighbor.
More physical?
It's more mechanical. So Dhyan Yoga is working more with the mechanics of the mind and the body. But all of them are transcendent processes. All four of them are transcendent processes. Or they can be mundane processes. I mean, Prabhupada says if you hear the Bhagavatam from a professional reciter, it doesn't purify you. So all of these can be done, all four, Bhakti, Karma Yoga, Yan Yoga, Dhyan Yoga, can all be done in a materialistic way. That they're all bona fide processes. All right, so let's start with Bhakti. What does samadhi mean in Bhakti Yoga? Some thoughts?
Focus on pleasing Radha and Krishna.
Okay. And how do we attain samadhi in Bhakti Yoga?
Devotional service.
Devotional service. All right. Close.
Chanting.
Okay. Then you're looking at the angas of Bhakti. You focus on pleasing Krishna and you attain it by already doing it. Any other thoughts on how one attains samadhi in Bhakti Yoga?
Surrender.
What? Sadhana. Okay, talking about the angas.
Maybe crying for Krishna.
Crying for Krishna. Prabhupada said we should learn this technique. So when you're talking about crying for Krishna, you're talking about involving our what?
Emotions.
Emotions, yes. Okay, karma yoga. What does samadhi mean in karma yoga?
Heavenly planet.
Huh?
Heavenly planet.
Well, that wouldn't really be samadhi.
Not to care about the fruits?
Yes. Particularly peacefulness. I mean, Krishna says this very nicely in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the Karmapala Tyaga, you get shanti. When you give up the fruits of your work, you attain peacefulness. And we just said how you do that, you give up the fruits of your work. And so you work for what purpose in Karma Yoga?
And your purpose would be the fruits given to Krishna, like...
They might give the fruits to Krishna, but often in karma yoga, the work is done for the purpose of purification. So heavenly planets is not really karma yoga. That's really karma. It's like karma yoga. So in karma yoga, you're trying to go to Vaikuntha, at least, or maybe the Brahman, but you're not trying to go to the heavenly planets. The heavenly planets is a distraction for the karma yogi. And what about in Gyan Yoga? What does samadhi mean?
Oneness,
yes. To be absorbed in the Brahman. And how does one attain samadhi in Gyan Yoga?
By understanding.
By understanding, yes. And understanding that makes you become very what? Wise and?
Renounced.
So you get wisdom and renunciation, and that wisdom and renunciation situates you in Brahman. What about in Dhyan Yoga? What is samadhi in Dhyan Yoga?
Practice.
Well, the practice is how you attain it, but what is that samadhi?
Paramatma.
Paramatma. So one is absorbed in the Paramatma. Yes. And how do you attain it? What's the practice in Dhyan Yoga? It's a meditation yoga. Dhyan means literally meditation. What are you doing specifically?
Controlling the mind.
Controlling the mind and the senses, yes. So it's a mechanical process of controlling the mind and the senses. And by the senses we mean both the knowledge acquiring and the working senses. So the Jnan Yogi is aiming for Paramatma, the Jnan Yogi is aiming for Brahman, the Karma Yogi is generally also aiming for Brahman and Paramatma, but occasionally for Bhagavan. Bhakti Yoga is aiming for absorption in Bhagavan. The Jnan Yogi does it mechanically, by mechanical control of the senses and the mind, through postures, through breathing, through ways of living. The Jnan Yogi does it through thinking about and studying the nature of the world to become detached. The Karma Yogi does it by doing their ordinary work for the purpose of purification rather than enjoyment. What the Karma Yogi is supposed to give up is the desire to go to heaven. That's exactly what they're supposed to be giving up.
If you mentioned yoga at the end, so it's not a question of purification, it means connecting to the world.
Yes.
In that sense.
Yes. Because in ordinary karma, you're trying to enjoy this world and go to heaven. In Karma Yoga, the very thing you're giving up is the desire to enjoy this world and go to heaven.
Am I boring you?
She needs to eat and sleep.
Oh, yes, that does happen. Thank you for coming for a few minutes. Go eat and sleep.
Continue online if there's a
okay. Podcast. Have a good meal and a good sleep. And in Bhakti Yoga, we're aiming for Bhagavan, and we're doing it through emotional attachment. Yes?
Because traditionally we always think, when we say it's the Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Bhakti Yoga. So it's the Karma Yoga's door.
Generally speaking, you can't even do Jnana Yoga or Jnana Yoga unless you've already become really good at Karma Yoga. And you can't do Karma Yoga unless you figured out karma. Karma Yoga is based on Varnashram. So you have to know what your duties are and be really good at your duties first, and then you can do them in a detached way. Generally, by doing Karma Yoga, you get enough peace so that you can study philosophy or meditate. If people try to just study philosophy, their mind is generally too jumping around. They get bored, right? Isn't it? I had an interesting experience in one temple. It was Madhvacharya's appearance or disappearance day. And I had spent over a week preparing a class on Madhvacharya's philosophy. After 10 minutes of the class, I just basically threw out the notes and gave class on something else. Because everyone in the audience was kind of like, we call it deer in the headlights, you know, they're all... So it's very difficult. I mean, we even have, I noticed, like in Bhagavatam class, we'll read the verse, and then if I ask people, so what was in the verse? Right after reading it, and they're like, I don't know. And if you ask what's in the verse after you've read the purport, forget it. I mean, they'll look on their... I'll look on my phone, you know. So it's very difficult. Our minds are jumping so much. So Karma Yoga makes the mind peaceful. And after the mind has become peaceful in Karma Yoga, then you can study philosophy as a Jnan Yogi. And generally, after attaining Brahman through Jnan Yoga, then you can take up Jnan Yoga. Because Jnan Yoga is even harder. You don't have to just sit and focus philosophy, you have to sit and focus on Paramatma. Focus on a mantra, focus on your breath. It's very difficult. So generally people can't do Jnan Yoga until they've done Jnan Yoga. Now you can go from Karma Yoga directly to Jnan or Jnan. But usually it's Karma Yoga, Jnan Yoga, Jnan Yoga. And that may be over several lifetimes. It may not necessarily be that, you know, you may do karma. The idea is you just do karma for a few lifetimes. Then you can do Karma Yoga for a while, maybe again a few lifetimes. Then you can do Jnan Yoga, and then you can do Jnan Yoga. Now, if you had that kind of a society, people probably wouldn't do bhakti until they were expert in Jnan Yoga. And in fact, we find in the Bhagavatam many examples of great devotees who were expert in Jnan. Even Dhruva was expert in Jnan at 5 years old. And then he did that in the mood of bhakti. I mean, another interesting example of this is the story Rupa Goswami tells that, that Prabhupada repeats in the Nectar Devotion about that poor Brahmana who was told that if you didn't have enough money to buy things, you could just meditate on them. In pre-internet days, we used to have a printed devotee magazine that also had personals in it. You know what personal ads are? Looking for a husband, looking for a wife. And one of these guys who was looking for a wife, he said, "My favorite service is to sleep and dream about Krishna." I don't know if he found a wife with that one. But, you know, this Brahmana was, really, seriously, this Brahmana understood that he could just meditate on offering to Krishna. And Prabhupada said that in those days, everybody knew how to do this. It was common knowledge. People knew how to do dhyan. They knew how to meditate. It's becoming a thing now in the world today, of course. Unfortunately, mostly through Buddhist teachers. The Buddhists are cornering the meditation and mindfulness market. But the idea was at first you were expert on the Anyutra Bhakti, because Bhakti was the topmost yoga. So that was the general principle. Of course, with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's like, come on, never mind. You don't even have your karma in order. What to speak of karma yoga or any of these other things? Just come for bhakti. You know, you're lucky if you live to be 70. Let's go back to God in one life. But generally, yes, there's a progression. Now, what's nice about the way we achieve samadhi in bhakti yoga is that it's based on emotional attachment. So we have this nice quote from Krishna book. "Out of their great affection for Krishna and being unaware of the extent of his potencies, they became overwhelmed with grief and anxiety because they had nothing dearer than Krishna and because they had dedicated their everything, life, property, affection, mind, and activities to Krishna." They had dedicated everything to him. They were emotionally invested. The residents of Vrindavan were emotionally invested in Krishna. So I'm sure you've all heard that, you know, people who invest everything in the stock market, when the stock market goes down, they may commit suicide, right? I mean, practically every day there's some story of someone who committed suicide for financial reasons. Or people commit suicide because, you know, they got embarrassed. They had some social embarrassment. And then, like, the world becomes vacant. Sunyayitam jagat sarvam. Everything becomes vacant. I've lost my money. Life isn't worth living anymore. You know, I've lost my reputation. Life isn't worth living anymore. So this is where they put all of their emotion. Remember Burjan, who at one japa retreat, he had a whole list of different things and asked us to rate the degree of emotion that we had involved with these things to a scale of 1 to 5, either positive or negative. And then he was saying, you shouldn't have any 4s and 5s in things in the world. But we become emotionally invested. You know, my home, like right now on one of the islands in Hawaii, there's a volcano that's been erupting continuously since the 80s, but it's gotten particularly frisky. Madam Pele, they call her. And she's particularly, nearly everybody calls her Madam Pele. And she's gotten particularly excited. And so rather than just this constant kind of mellow lava stream, she's got all these fissures and stuff. And so they'll tell people in the path to get out of their homes, but some people don't. I mean, part of that reason is that Pele's been erupting for, you know, 30-some years, and they think, oh, it's just going to be like that. But part of it is, like, it's my home. How can I be better to die with my home? They're so emotionally invested in their home. People get this emotionally invested in their family. You know, some family member dies or is sick, and they're just devastated. Whatever we have our emotional investment in, we become absorbed in that. If you pay attention to where the mind becomes absorbed, you'll notice it's in areas of our emotional attachment. And that emotional attachment is the areas that we consider our shelters. You know, if I think a lot about money, it's because I'm thinking money is my shelter. As long as I have enough money, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Everything will be okay. Or as long as I have my house, or as long as I have my grandma's silverware, or whatever it may be, you know, or my husband, or there's a devotee, I don't know if she won. I guess I would have heard of it if she won. But anyway, she became a finalist in some musical competition in Europe. Did somebody hear about her?
She came number 12.
She came number 12, though. Okay. So her entry in this competition was a song about growing old. Some of you see that? She made a music video about growing old. And she ends this video with, you know, it's basically, I guess, her, I hope it's her husband. It is, okay. And she ends the video saying, "I don't mind growing old if I'm holding your hand." So her husband is her shelter. And I thought, that might not happen. That it might not happen. You might grow old and your husband's dead. No, I wasn't going to tell her that. You might have this wonderful husband you love and you grow old alone anyway. So, you know, our shelter is our spouse, our children, our home. For some people, it's their animals, their possessions, their computer. Something that's our shelter. And that's where our emotional attachment goes. And that's where our mental absorption goes. So if you notice, like, if you can't fix your mind during japa or kirtan, notice where it goes. It's going to go to where we have an emotional attachment, and it's going to go to especially our shelters. So chitti kanchitti, what we're hoping to get and what we're hoping to keep. Did everybody follow this? So that same emotional attachment is supposed to be redirected to Krishna. And when it is, we will enter into samadhi without having to do the kind of things that the jnana yogi, gyan yogi, and karma yogi have to do. Now we can do jnana, gyan, and karma in bhakti. Meditation, smaranam is one of the angas of bhakti. Studying the philosophy of the scriptures is one of the angas of bhakti. Doing practical service for Krishna is one of the angas of bhakti. But our samadhi can happen very naturally and automatically if we develop an emotional attachment for Krishna. I mean, it's not like there's nothing wrong if a person wants to do some, you know, pranayama before their japa or something like that. But if you have the emotional attachment for Krishna, you don't need to do that. If you love your dog, you're going to think about your dog without having to sit in a certain posture and breathe in a certain way. If you love your money, you'll be absorbed in your money without having to study philosophy. So I'd like us to think about now, and if you could write down a plan. What are we going to do in the next, we'll say, week, but something we could start tomorrow that would increase my emotional attachment for Krishna? And in making this plan, it's good to think about what things in bhakti already increase my emotional attachment for Krishna. Is there something I do in bhakti that stirs my desires? Because Krishna says it's all about desires. A number of you brought up that the way we come to samadhi is through our sadhana, through our chanting and so forth. But if you read Bhagavad Gita in the 12th chapter, where Krishna says, just think of me with love, he says, if you can't do that, do abhyas yoga, which means sadhana bhakti, in order to develop icha. Icha means desire. So the purpose of our sadhana is to develop this desire. That's what it's meant for. Are you all following the logic of this? By my sadhana, I develop an emotional desire, and then that by that desire, all of a sudden, I'm in samadhi. So think about something that naturally increases your emotional attachment to Krishna, something you've already done, and how could you increase the quality or quantity of that thing? And pick something that you could do that's not going to mess up your whole life. But don't make a plan that, okay, I'm going to chant 150 rounds tomorrow, I'm only going to sleep an hour a day.
You wrote them already.
You already wrote them. Oh. You know, don't make a plan where your spouse is going to divorce you if you do this. Or, you know, think about what the cost will be in your life. Something that you're likely to do. Now, one way to make a plan more effective is to link it to something you're already doing. So if there's something you're already doing that's a habit that's part of your life, like let's say you find that you really become more emotionally attached to Krishna when you read Krishna book. So you could say, okay, I'm going to read a paragraph of Krishna book every day before lunch or before I go to sleep. So pick an existing habit and link it to that. And pick something that you actually will do that's not going to be such a huge, tremendous change. You follow? Like people say, I'm going to get a gym membership and I'm going to work out for 3 hours a day, and they do it once and that's the end of it. So better to say, I'm going to exercise for 5 minutes and I'm going to do that before breakfast. So something like that. Again, pick something where you already have, and anything. This is just for yourself. You don't have to show it to anybody else. It's kind of interesting with sort of, I'm not asking anyone for their plan. This is a private thing. But I've noticed it's interesting what kind of plans people come up with. One of my godbrothers said that every morning he thinks of a certain tune for the Hare Krishna mantra, and then he tries to sing that tune in his head all day. You know, I know some people who really like to learn verses or like to learn songs and think about that during the day, or someone who chooses, you know, like reading a particular book and then reading that regularly, or maybe doing something with their home altar, or some. I know some people who like to write every day. So you know, they write a few paragraphs every day, whatever it may be. All right, now we're going to look at how we can meditate on Krishna in the things around us. And we're going to be talking about this more tomorrow morning in class. So Krishna is the light of the sun, light of the moon. He's death. He's purifying wind. He's flower-bearing spring. He's the ability in human beings. He's taste and he's fragrance. So let's take one of these things that Krishna says he is, and we're going to meditate on this. So Krishna says that he is the father. He says he's the mother, father, and the grandsire. So this is a little meditation I wrote on Krishna as the father. Now, the way I found this to work well is we start with the so-called mundane thing that we're already interacting with that Krishna says he is. So we're going to start with how during a typical day, most of us are going to see or interact with someone who is a father. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So this is what I've written. Most religions describe God as the supreme father of the universe, so it's no surprise that Krishna describes himself in this way. During a normal day, we have interaction with so many fathers. Perhaps we are ourselves a father. We have dealings with our own father, or the father of our children, or those who are fathers to other children. In addition to human fathers, we experience fathers in various species of mammals, fish, insects, and birds. We can meditate on how Krishna exemplifies the ideal epitome of fatherhood. He is the provider, maintainer, teacher, guide, protector, confidant, and well-wisher. As the perfect father, he loves all equally and never envies his children. Indeed, like any father, he aspires for each of his children to achieve greatness. He is happy to stand in the background and let his children take the credit. So in other words, this idea is, I'm going through my day, I see a father, I see some father interact with his children, or I'm a father interacting with my children, or I talk to my father, or something. And I use that to segue to meditate on how Krishna is the father. Oh, just like this father is, so Krishna is. Does everyone have some idea of how that works? So we have a list here of things that Krishna says he is. This isn't a complete list. I could not fit a complete list on one slide. So, somebody, pick one. Volunteer, pick one.
The intelligence of the intelligent.
Okay. So all of us have some intelligence. Maybe not as much as we would like, or not the kind we would like all the time, but we all have some intelligence. Okay? So let's each of us think about something we did today that was intelligent. Did everybody today do something intelligent, I hope? If you didn't do anything intelligent today, then remember something, the last thing you did that was intelligent. Hopefully it wasn't a very long time ago. And how did you feel when you did that intelligent thing? You felt smart, okay. Now it's a tautology. Come on, how did you feel when you did something intelligent? Think about the last time that you really did something. Wow, that was smart. Huh?
Feel proud,
okay. What else?
Grateful.
Exhilarated.
Thankful to Krishna for the idea.
Even happy.
Happy? Okay. Surprise. Oh my God, I actually did something intelligent. So when we have those feelings, what we're actually connecting with is Krishna. That sense of surprise, that sense of exhilaration, even that sense of, wow, that was good, and happiness, those feelings we're connecting with is Krishna. Because he is that intelligence. So whenever we do or say something intelligent, that woof that we feel from it is Krishna. Okay, somebody pick another one.
Most dear friend.
Huh?
The most dear friend.
The most dear friend. All right. So does that, I hope everybody here has a dear friend. I hope nobody here is friendless. So if we can think for a minute about a dear friend, or if we think about other people that we know that are friends with each other. Some friend relationship, either a friend relationship that someone has with us, or a friend relationship that two people have with each other. What about that relationship can spark a remembrance of Krishna?
Be yourself.
Okay, but you can be yourself, be very authentic, and Krishna is the most authentic. There's nothing false in him. What else?
Full confidence.
Confidence. There's trust. And Krishna is the most trustworthy.
No criticism.
Right. Or sometimes friends criticize each other, but it's loving criticism.
You're there for each other, but you need each other.
Yes. Okay, depending. That you can depend on your friend. And that Krishna is the most dependable.
Fun.
And Krishna is, who's more fun than Krishna? Many times people ask me, and they usually ask it like this, how can we make Krishna consciousness fun for our children? And I say, well, you see, Krishna never gets beyond 15. And so he's always having fun. And if you are conscious of Krishna, you will definitely be having fun. If you are not having fun, you are conscious of someone or something other than Krishna. There is no way you can be conscious of Krishna and it not be fun. So you don't have to make Krishna consciousness fun for your children. If it's actually Krishna conscious, they will be having fun. So yes, we have fun with our friends, and Krishna is the epitome of funness. Who else thinks about a god where his friends take the vegetables out of the samosas and put jasmines in it and then give it to him to eat? What else with friends?
Sometimes Always there?
Well, it's dependable, yeah.
Support?
Support, and Krishna even says, I am the support. Okay, somebody pick another one.
The light of the sun and the moon.
The life of the light of the sun and the moon. What do you want to pick? The sun and the moon.
Mm-hmm.
Pick one.
Sun.
Hmm?
Sun.
Okay. So, the light of the sun. How could that remind us of Krishna?
Nothing Belgian. Come on, this week 2 months of sunshine.
I had so much sunshine the last few days here. I keep thinking I must not actually be in Radhadesh. It must be like an alternate universe of Radha. So how does the light of the sun remind us of Krishna?
It's warming you up.
It warms you up. Yes, Krishna is very warm.
He gives life to everything.
It gives everything life. Krishna is also the life of everything. Yes.
Do you think that it's not Krishna?
It burns me.
It burns you. Krishna also burns out all of our sinful desires and activities. Yes.
We can see the light even if it comes from the sun.
Huh?
We can see the light.
That's wonderful. We can see the light even if we can't see the sun. Even in this room, there's still sunlight coming in. And so we can be aware of Krishna even if we can't see him directly.
It's very nice. It's revealing.
Revealing. Like Krishna reveals everything. He says, this knowledge reveals everything like the sun. Yes.
It makes the world operable.
Everything, yes, it makes it operable. And just like Krishna is giving the energy to make everything operable. The sun purifies everything, just like Krishna purifies everything.
It's obvious.
Huh?
It's obvious.
Obvious. The sun is obvious. Krishna should be obvious.
Makes us happy as well.
Yes, the sun generally
purifies.
Makes us happy. Yes.
Without any sun, no need of ice.
Yes, there's no need. Right, there's no need of the ice.
Is there for everyone?
There for everyone, equally. Mm-hmm. Yes, that Krishna is equally available. So instead of just like going, oh, it's sunny. You know, to be aware, oh, the light of the sun, oh, this is like Krishna, who's warm, who's sustaining, who's nourishing.
Very powerful.
Very powerful. Yes. Okay, let's just do one more. Somebody else.
The mother.
The mother. Actually, on Mother's Day in New Vrindavan, they asked me to give the Mother's Day class. That they have a big festival then, and I spoke about Krishna as the mother. And I went through all the stages from basically, you know, starting with marriage for an ordinary mother, and then how each of those reminded us of something in Krishna. Okay, so mothers, what do they do that can remind us of Krishna?
Nurturing.
Krishna's nurturing us.
They serve.
Serving, and Krishna's also serving us.
Protecting.
Krishna's protecting us, yes.
They take care of basically everything.
Forgiving.
Very forgiving.
Nourishing.
Leaving love.
Encouraging.
Chastising. Somebody's got to say that too.
They give wisdom,
yes. And so when we see a mother, you know, we may deal with our mother, we may be a mother, we may see a mother, we may see a mother animal. And we can immediately think about these qualities of Krishna. So one thing that we can do is every day, if we have like a list like this, this is a book I'm working on, by the way, with another devotee. We're working on a meditation for each day based on one of these, starting with our experience in the world and segueing from there to thinking of Krishna. And what we can do is each day or each week, we can pick one of these and say, I'm going to really meditate on Krishna in this thing today. So whenever I see the sun, whenever I do something intelligent, whenever I have some ability, or I see somebody else do something intelligent, you know, I will remember how that is Krishna. And then, of course, we have the Hare Krishna mantra. And although this particular workshop is not about our sadhana per se, we can be chanting the Hare Krishna mantra at any time during the day, at least in our mind. And in addition to chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, we can chant so many different names of the Lord. You know, I had an experience one time in New York City I had a doctor's appointment, and I was walking through the streets, and it was a doctor where I didn't want to go in a sari, so I wasn't dressed in a sari. And I was going through the streets, in my mind, I was singing the song Govinda Jaya Jaya Gopala Jaya Jaya. And I felt like I was my own little silent Harinam party. I had so much fun just walking down the streets and going through the subway, even though I didn't sing out loud, even though I was just singing in my mind. And so this is also a way that we can be conscious of Krishna. We can be chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, or we can be singing some other bhajan or some other song. Prabhupada says in the story of Gajendra that all of us should learn some other song in addition to the Hare Krishna mantra. He talks about there in his purport, like the Brahma Samhita. But, or, you know, learning some verses, take a verse you want to learn. You know, you could like learn one verse a week, or if you're really ambitious, one verse a day, and be repeating that throughout the day. There's a number of devotees who have taken Sanskrit verses and put English translation into the same meter as the Sanskrit. And so they will sing, they can sing the English to the same tune as the Sanskrit. And that's really a fun thing to do. You know, and again, you can be singing just in your mind. Obviously, you can't do that all the time, but there's always these little spaces of time, isn't it? There's always these little bits of time where you're not really doing something and you're not having to speak to anybody. And so you can, you know, remember the Hare Krishna mantra, remember these different slokas, remember these different songs, or compose. It's explained that Mother Yasoda used to compose songs and poetry about Krishna's pastimes that she would sing. So we can do that. And there's a lot of songs that have been written in English about Krishna's pastimes. They've been written for children, but it's not that we adults can't, it's not that we're not allowed to sing them. So I used to like, when I was cooking, I used to like to sing one of these children's songs, thinking about Krishna coming home in the evening and that he would be hungry. You know, so I'd sing, it is the evening, Krishna and Balaram along with the boys and cows are returning. You know, I'd sing that while I was cooking, and that way I could much more think that, okay, I'm cooking for the Lord and meditating on the Lord. Okay, and we can remember the form of the Lord. So I'm sure that many of us have our favorite deity or favorite painting. Or maybe we have several. And to have some, you know, some painting or drawing of Krishna or a deity of Krishna, where we can just instantly and in detail bring that form into our mind. In fact, Srila Prabhupada would say that the purpose of deity worship is then throughout the day we can remember the form of the deity. In fact, many times Prabhupada would say that one should remember the form of the deity while one is chanting japa. So I'd like everybody to turn to a neighbor and describe to the neighbor a deity or a painting, some form of Krishna that you really like, and give a brief description to your neighbor. Alright, I hope you enjoyed that. I think you'll find that there's especially some particular feature of that form that you like, right? You might particularly like how Krishna has his feet, or how he has his hands, or his eyes, or his hair, or some particular feature that's especially attractive, isn't it? So this is something that if there's some particular form of the Lord that we like, then again, throughout the day, we can meditate on that form. For goodness sake, get a picture of the form on your phone. You know? And on your screen, on your computer. And get to the point that at any time in your inner mind, in your mind's eye, you can bring forth that form of the Lord. Okay, then we have qualities of the Lord. And of course, we can remember the qualities of the Lord being stimulated by the material energy, as we've already discussed. But we can also meditate on the qualities of the Lord whenever we see such qualities to some extent manifested in the world. Here Krishna is saving Bricket. He's being very heroic with Draupadi and very charming with Yasoda. So I made a list of the, actually set all 64 qualities on one slide. That was not easy. Huh? What?
Can I have a copy?
You can have a copy of the whole PowerPoint.
Can I have it too?
Yes.
Or only for people?
Yeah, you sent it.
Yeah.
Please. You sent the one and she will send it.
Yeah, it's probably too big. You just write me and remind me, otherwise I'll forget. Okay, so what I'd like us to do here is think about how have we experienced some quality of Krishna in our life. Okay, would anybody like to volunteer to name one of these qualities and how they've experienced that quality of Krishna in their own? How they've experienced that Krishna demonstrates that quality? Yes?
He's shy because he waited really long to send me a wonderful guide.
Okay, somebody else? Okay, very nice. Somebody else? Quality and how that...
Strong,
huh?
Strong, overcoming quality in one sense.
In your life?
Oh, sorry.
That's kind of cool. Boy, I want to have a decent one.
No, I don't know. Is that like...
In your life?
But in general, he is strong, so then he helps us to overcome all the challenges as well.
Okay, very nice.
Magnanimous, because I'm doing so many mistakes that I feel... always this sweetness.
Oh, that's so nice. That in spite of all your mistakes, yes, you're aware of his sweetness. That's very nice. Yes, Brahma?
Extremely clever.
Extremely clever. How have you experienced that?
Extremely
clever.
He's always a few steps before you.
He's always a few steps
and
before
sometimes
you.
Sometimes you realize actually how it happened and how he's like, oh, at this.
Oh, and then you figure it out. Oh, that's why he did that, right? That's it. And you're like, oh. Okay, very nice. Yes?
I think he's partial to devotees.
And how do you experience that?
There was like a month ago, there was a Mataji who's, I mean, her mother is a devotee, but she doesn't come so often. So her kid was hit by a car. Mm-hmm. And he was very bad in the hospital. So we were praying for him all the time and stuff. And the doctor says he would be, you know, he would be paralyzed for life, or he could walk again. And then she was like, I mean, in her circumstances it was difficult to be focused, but because there was many things going on, the words were so kind. And I told her, you have to believe, you have to be positive, because I'm sure he's going to help you. And now he's walking again, slowly, he's only 3. And she was so aware of it, and it was just being the voters who say, you have to.
Very nice. So these are also things that we can regularly meditate on, you know, to regularly read, even like if it's just once a month. Sit down and read all of Krishna's 64 qualities, and then try to be aware of how Krishna is demonstrating these qualities for us in our lives. Okay, now we have Krishna's pastimes. So I'm sure we have favorite pastimes. Srila Prabhupada will say if there's just one pastime, that Krishna that we really like, and we just meditate on that over and over again, we can become perfect. So, some of my favorite pastimes, I really like Krishna dancing on the heads of Kaliya. Really, really like that pastime. I just think, my daughter is a Bharatanatyam dance teacher, and but the thought of dancing on, you know, 1,000 heads of a snake, they're wet, you know, they're wet, and the snake's trying to kill you, and Krishna's still just dancing. I just think that's so totally cool. And I love the story of Varaha. I like how he just comes out of Brahma's nose. And then he gets really big, and he picks up the earth on his tusks, and I love that story. And I love the story of the battle between Karna and Arjuna. I think that's a fantastic story, and how Krishna just engineers all these things, you know, Arjuna using up his Shakti Dharadam Gatokacha, and then how his guru cursed him and his wheel gets stuck, and you know, all these things come together and all the intrigue behind that story. So those are three pastimes I really like, and I'd like to see those pastimes. Those are pastimes I'd like to see. I'd like to see Krishna dancing on Kali's hoods. And I'd really like to see Varaha roaring in the sky. And I really want to see the battle between Arjuna and Karna. I don't know if they keep fighting it in different universes or anything. I would definitely like to see that. So I'd like each of us to take just a couple minutes and turn to your neighbor and tell them what pastime, just pick one, because we don't have a lot of time, and make sure each person gets a turn. What pastime of the Lord in any incarnation would you like to see? So we've looked at several things tonight. We've looked at what does samadhi mean in bhakti yoga. Prabhupada talking about we can be in samadhi, going to the marketplace and cooking for the deities, and that we achieve samadhi naturally through emotional attachment. We made a plan by which we could increase our emotional attachment to Krishna. We talked about how we can meditate on Krishna in the material energy and the ways that Krishna lists in the Bhagavad Gita. And then gave some examples of that, how we can meditate on Krishna's names, Krishna's form, and Krishna's qualities, and Krishna's pastimes. And doing this, then we achieve dana, or the flow of the mind actually toward Krishna, and samadhi. So, thank you very much. We have all of 1 minute if anybody has anything that they would like to add. Okay, and tomorrow morning in the Bhagavatam class, it's going to be the discussion of everything in Vamandev's universal form. So we're also going to be going through each of those and how we can see them in the body of the Lord. So such a wonderful process, Bhakti Yoga. I mean, not that we want to denigrate the other processes of yoga, but Bhakti Yoga is such a wonderful and easy and natural process by which anybody with any level of qualification, any age and whatever, can easily enter into samadhi and absorption. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.